Lord, help us to commence this morning with hymn number 14. Begin my tongue some heavenly thing, and speak some boundless thing, the mighty works or mightier name of our eternal King. Number 14.
Turning to the holy word of God, let us read together from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth labourers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labourer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. For all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. May the Lord bless his word unto us and help us in prayer. O Lord, as we are before thee now in thy courts, spared to enter into another Sabbath day, we have to come thankful for thy continued mercies unto us, that thou hast not consumed us in thy wrath and in thine anger. But day by day we have to prove covenant love unto thy people, sparing mercies, food and raiment granted unto us, and strength granted once more to be found in thy house on thy day. O Lord, we read solemnly in thy word, to whom much is given, much will also be required. And Lord, thou hast blessed us with many blessings. Oh, we plead as we're found entered into thy day, that thou wouldst be reminding us of the solemn position that we're found in, as sinners before a holy God. Oh, that thou wouldst be helping those of us that have a hope in thy mercy, that thou wouldst be helping us to occupy till thou dost come, that we may be kept faithful. And that on this thy day, the day thou hast set apart for worship, that we may have entered into thy house with that desire that we might be found worshipping thee. Oh, we plead thou wouldst come and solemnise our hearts and our minds, that thou wouldst be casting out the buyers and the sellers, that thou wouldst be enabling us on this thy day to lay aside burdens, all the burdens and the cares of the past week. Oh, that we might be found by faith, willing and ready to lay them at thy feet. Oh, that we might prove on thy day the rest which thou hast prepared for thy people. Rest not just for body, but Lord, rest for soul. Oh, we do desire that thou wouldst say unto the winds and the waves, to the sins which thou so easily beset us, to the old nature that we have to prove day by day, right, will rise up and seek to militate against the things of grace. Oh, thou wouldst be saying, Peace be still. Lord, that thou wouldst be drawing our hearts out unto thee. Oh, we seek that we might have had that desire as we've entered into thy house this day. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We have to confess that it is a solemn thing, O Lord, if we should have been found entering into thy house without that desire, feeling no need of thee. Oh, we plead, Lord, could it be thy good pleasure that thou wouldst forbid it, that any might have entered into this place this morning, just, O Lord, out of form and custom. But we seek that even in the littlest hearts thou wouldst be causing them to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, causing them to be sensible by the operations of thy Spirit within their hearts, that they are sinners before a holy God. Do grant, O Lord, this day that thou wouldst be impressing upon the souls of each one, that the place whereon we stand is holy ground, holy not because man has set it aside for thee, but holy because it is a place where thou dost and has been pleased to meet with thy people from time to time. And Lord, we plead thou wouldst be pleased to meet with us here this day. Oh, that our desire this morning may be with one who said, "What is the house, O Lord, to me, unless the master there I see? What are the people to us, O Lord, except they be thy brethren, and except we find that union of the Spirit within the bonds of peace? And so, Lord, we plead that thou wouldst be coming, that thou wouldst be shedding out thy presence upon us from on high. Oh, that thou wouldst feed, O Lord, the hungry souls this day, and those that are found entering in like the hart panting after the water brooks. So we plead, Lord, that thou wouldst be drawing water from the well of life, that thou wouldst be dispensing freely. And, O Lord, we seek that those that come up this morning not knowing where they are, that thou wouldst be resolving, O Lord, unto them their situation. Oh, we seek, O Lord, that where there are those that are found coming in with one, who had to say, "Ah, he did not know where he was, but he weary was, he knew, and the weary longed for rest." Oh, we desire to thank thee for the gracious promises that are found in thy word, and the gracious invitations. And, Lord, we plead that they might go forth freely in the preaching of the gospel this day, and all the weary might find in Christ there is that rest prepared. All the hungry might find that feast of fat things, of wine on the lees well refined. And, Lord, that thou wouldst be sending none empty away, but that every one that's gathered entered into thy house this day, that thou wouldst be speaking unto them out of thy word. And, oh, that we might prove that all thy word is given by inspiration of God, that it is profitable unto the souls of thy poor people, whether it be, O Lord, in thy mercy, for reproof and for correction, or whether it be, O Lord, for the binding up of broken hearts, for the pouring in of oil and wine. Oh, we plead that thou wouldst be working thy sovereign work in the midst of us here this day, and that as thou who knowest every case and condition, nothing is hid from thee, that so, Lord, thou wouldst be fitting the word to the good and never dying souls. We do plead, O Lord, that any that have gathered in an insensible condition, having no knowledge of themselves as sinners before thee, having no knowledge of that need that they have of a Saviour, that can, O Lord, take away their sins and present them faultless before thee. Lord, we plead this day that under the preaching of the word, through the convincing power of thy Spirit, applying that word unto never dying souls, that thou wouldst be awakening souls to know their state by nature, and to be found fleeing unto that city of refuge, which in thy mercy thou hast provided. We come, O Lord, and plead that thou wouldst thus not be turning thyself from us. O Lord, we have to confess we are sinners gathered together. And during another week of time, O Lord, we have to confess that left to ourselves, we only add sin to sin. Oh, so much, O Lord, we bring dishonour upon thy most holy name. Ah, oh, Lord, we have to confess that left to ourselves we're found ashamed of thee. But, oh Lord, we plead that our hope may be as we're found gathered in thy house this day, that it is recorded of thee whilst thou wast here upon this earth, thou wast pleased to eat with publicans and sinners, to be counted, and though it was thrown in thy teeth as it were as a word against thee, this man is a friend of publicans and sinners. But, oh Lord, we plead thou wouldst be a friend unto us this day, that thou wouldst not be disowning us, that thou wouldst not be turning back from us, though we have to confess that left to ourselves we do just that to thee. But, oh, that we might prove, O Lord, that thou art still good unto thy word, that it is by two immutable things in which God could not lie, that thou hast made thy salvation sure unto thy people. So, Lord, we plead thou wouldst be granting us thy mercy this day, or thou wouldst be washing us afresh, that thou wouldst be granting us, O Lord, afresh that hope that is found in Christ Jesus, that thou wouldst be renewing us in strength, that the weary, O Lord, may find that strengthening this day to press yet toward the mark, earnestly desiring that high calling unto which thou hast called them. We come, Lord, and plead that thou wouldst thus remember us in pulpit, in desk, and in pew, and that thou wouldst be binding us together, that thou wouldst be granting us that love one to another, that love in the gospel, as we have to prove that before thee we are all equal, and that none is greater than another. But, O Lord, we seek thou wouldst be granting us each that hope that is found in Christ. We had come and commit into thy hands any that are unable to gather in thy courts this morning. Lord, thou knowest the reasons. We plead that the hearts and the eyes of those may be up unto Zion. But if any, O Lord, have wilfully absented thyself from themselves from thy house this day, O Lord, we plead that thou wouldst not be turning thyself from them eternally. But oh, could it be thy good pleasure that we may yet prove that thou dost have towards such a purpose of mercy, that in thy sovereign grace thou mayest yet, O Lord, be bringing back, granting that desire to be found within thy house. Oh, many, O Lord, we have to pray over day by day, wandering afar off from thee. But we come, Lord, with our solemn realisation that such would we be but for sovereign grace. And, O Lord, as thou hast magnified that grace in the hearts of poor sinners gathered here this day, we would plead that thou would yet be pleased to magnify that grace in the hearts of yet many poor sinners. And, O, thou wouldst be, O Lord, getting unto thyself the honour and the glory due unto thy most holy name, and that thou would yet be calling those who shall join in that everlasting crowd to give that everlasting praise unto that free grace. It is by free grace alone, from the first to the last, that we can have any hope here and any hope for that which is to come. We seek that thou wouldst remember, O Lord, those that may be afflicted this day, those that enter into thy house with many burdens and cared about and burdened about many cares. Oh, we seek, Lord, that thou wouldst be undertaking for them this day, that thou wouldst be granting, O Lord, healing and sparing mercy, and that thy people may prove that having Christ they have all things, and whatsoever may come to pass in their lives and has come to pass during the past week, that nothing, O Lord, can touch their souls. So we seek, Lord, that thou wouldst be comforting the hearts of thy people this day. Do remember thy one true church scattered across the face of this earth. Remember, Lord, those that are gathered together at home under the ministry of the word. We plead thou wouldst be blessing them there and there, our pastor in his labours, in all those churches with which we associate together. We would commit them into thy hands this day, plead that thy words may have free course, that thou wouldst yet be honoured and glorified. Lord, that there may yet be a returning unto thee. Oh, there may be that searching, that there may be that trying of our ways. Oh, Lord, we have to confess that we feel thy spirit is far departed from us. But, Lord, only thou canst grant the spirit of repentance. Oh, we plead that we may be found earnestly seeking after it at thy throne of grace. That, oh, that thou wouldst, O Lord, yet be favouring Zion, that thou would yet be causing Zion to return. And, oh, that our cry may be indeed by experience that Asher cannot save us, but unto thee that we might be found rendering the cards of our lips, and that we might prove that in thee there is yet that reception for returning sinners. And, oh, that the song of our praise may be yet, who is a God like unto thee, that passes by the transgressions of the remnant of thine heritage, that remembereth their sins no more, but is from merciful, is ever merciful, long-suffering, slow to anger. O Lord, we plead that thou wouldst us be remembering Zion this day. Do remember, O Lord, especially those who are in bonds for sake of the gospel, those, O Lord, that are persecuted for thy name's sake, those that may gather this day with fear of their lives. Oh, we seek, Lord, that they may prove that the thing that they prize above all else, even above their own lives, is indeed that treasure which is a treasure not just for here, but for eternity. We seek, Lord, that thou wouldst remember thy people in the midst of privations, in the midst, O Lord, of much that natural things that come to pass within this life. But we plead that thou wouldst sanctify all the way that thou dost lead thy people to the good of their never-dying souls. And, Lord, we look not just to the sanctifying of thy wrath and of thine anger against us, of thy chastening hand, of that, O Lord, which thou dost bring upon thy people in love. We plead that thou wouldst not just be sanctifying, O Lord, those circumstances which seem to be against us, but, O Lord, that thou wouldst also be sanctifying thy blessings unto us. Leave us not, O Lord, as thy people of old, of whom we solemnly read within thy word, that Israel waxed fat and kicked against thee. And, we have to confess, Lord, that left to ourselves, that's just the state we're found in. All rich, we have need of nothing. But, Lord, even this day we plead thou wouldst be counselling us to buy of thee that eye-self, that gold tried in the fire. Oh, that we might be found, O Lord, yet returning unto thee, realising that of ourselves we're nothing, and that it is only as we have Jesus that we have all in all. We seek that thou wouldst remember thy servants, Lord, in the preaching of the everlasting gospel this day. Do strengthen them, do uphold them. Leave them not to themselves, but cause them to be found dependent and blown upon thee. We plead that thou wouldst give the word, the great may be the company of them that publish it. And Lord, that by thy Spirit, for we have to prove that we are nothing. We are but feeble instruments before thee, and we can do nothing. But by the power of thy Spirit, attend in the ministry of thy word, that all there might be signs following the preaching of the word this day. There might yet be those, O Lord, wrought upon by those thy Spirit, those yet constrained by the love of Christ shed abroad within their hearts, to be made willing, to be made ready, to tell to poor sinners round what a dear Saviour they have found. Make the ordinances of thy house, O Lord, precious unto us. Oh, we seek that we may not take those things for granted which thou hast richly provided thy church with. We seek, Lord, that we may not be found as those that are found holding back from those things. Oh, but we might be remembering, O Lord, even this day, the commandments which thou hast given unto thy church, and that great peace have they which keep thy commandments. We seek, Lord, that thou wouldst thus be going before thy people, that thou wouldst be making thy people known within our day and generation. Oh, could it be thy good pleasure that thou wouldst yet be gathering into Zion, that thou wouldst yet be constraining, O Lord, by the working of thy Spirit, even in the vicinity round about this place, that there may yet, O Lord, be a number to be called by thy sovereign grace. Oh, we seek that thy work may go on apace, that thy kingdom may come, that we might see thy will accomplished in earth as it is in heaven. Oh, thou wouldst, O Lord, thus be getting unto thyself this day the honour and the glory due unto thy most holy name. We plead, Lord, that praise may wait for thee in Zion. Oh, that we might be found, O Lord, mindful this day of all thy many manifold mercies and goodnesses unto us, and especially, O Lord, yet lengthening out unto us our religious liberties, though we see them threatened, though we see much taken from us. May we be mindful, O Lord, of the much we yet have. May we not take for granted this day thy word in our own tongue, the ability to gather together for public worship, without fear, O Lord, of being prevented. These, O Lord, are great mercies. They are mercies which our forefathers knew not. And the Lord, many gave their lives that we might enjoy these liberties. And we plead, Lord, that while we have them, that we might be found appreciative of them. And oh, that we might have that solemn realisation, O Lord, that once more we're found in the means of grace this day. And oh, that we might be found with that earnest desire that we might hear, not for time, but for eternity. That thou wouldst be impressing home upon us a solemn realisation that we know not what a moment or an hour may bring forth. That we know not, O Lord, whether this should be the last Sabbath that we should be found in attending upon the means of grace here below. Oh, we plead that these considerations may grant us that earnestness at the throne of grace. Lord, that we will not let thee go, except thou shouldst bless us. Oh, be not silent unto us this day, lest if thou be silent unto us, we become like those that go down into the pit. Leave us not, O Lord, to leave thy courts at the end of this day, without any hope to go forward into the unknown future with. But oh, we plead, Lord, could it be thy good pleasure that thou wouldst be whispering unto each one peace, that thou wouldst be granting us that earnest, that it shall be well with us while life endure, and well when called to die. Do remember those that have ruled over us this day, those that are found in government, our royal household. Do preserve unto us our Protestant constitution and our throne. We would, O Lord, commit them, each one tenderly, into thy hands, and plead that thou would yet hear the many cries offered up unto thee on their behalf. And could it be thy good pleasure thou would yet be inclining their hearts unto wisdom's ways, and yet causing them to realise that the one that reignest over all can cast kings and queens to nothingness in a moment, that thy throne is forever and ever, thou art from everlasting unto everlasting, and that thou art the only hope of thy people. We come now, Lord, and cast ourselves entirely upon thee. Oh, we seek, Lord, that thou wouldst be helping one to minister the word. Do grant, O Lord, a blessing for our own souls in the ministry of the word also. We come, O Lord, as empty vessel. We need thee that thou shouldst pour in, that there might be that pouring out. We plead that thou wouldst hear the cries that may have been offered this day for the ministry of the word here. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst keep us from uttering error in the pulpit, from leading any of thy people astray. Lord, that thou wouldst keep us from our solemn position of turning any one of thy little ones out of the way. For we know, O Lord, and read those solemn words, that it is better for us if we should be left to such a thing, that a millstone should be hung around our neck, and that we should be cast into that lake. But oh, forbid it, prevent it by thy grace, if it could be thy good pleasure, But make, O Lord, the ministry acceptable unto the brethren. Grant the renewed anointing of oil this day. Grant thy Holy Spirit. Give the word, O Lord. Apply with the word with power by thy Spirit to the good and never dying souls. And we plead, Lord, that above all else, that thou wouldst have all the honour and the glory, that our desire now may be that Jesus Christ may be first, that he may be last, that he may be our all in all. So we'd ask these things with the forgiveness of every sin, the blotting out of thy out every transgression, and that thou wouldst be receiving us in thy love and in thy everlasting mercy. We'd ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 904. O Lord, with shame I do confess my universal emptiness, my poverty and pride. I cannot keep thee in my sight, nor can I think one thought aright, unless thy Spirit guide. 904.
feeling to need the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you this morning to the chapter that we read, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, and we'll read again at verse 38. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, reading again at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The words that are on my mind, especially this morning, are those first five words of verse 42. But one thing is needful. Well, friends, the account that we have before us this morning, I'm sure, is well known unto you. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time, as it were, going into the account. But I would note a couple of things for the encouragement of the Lord's people. This house that the Lord turned into at Bethany, these that he was found amongst, they were his friends, the friends of Jesus. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth, as he was sent forth from the Father, to be made of no reputation, born of the woman made under the law. It was not a mission that precluded him from having friends. These were special friends. We read of very few of whom it is said concerning Jesus while he was here upon the earth that he loved them. But these three friends into whose house he entered, Mary, Martha and Lazarus, we read that he loved them. He loved them. We read that he loved the beloved disciple John. We read that he had that rich man that came unto him and asked what he must do to be saved. We read that the Lord loved him. But here was a family in whose house the Lord was pleased to gather, whom we read that he loved. They were friends of Jesus. But we've noticed two things that this account sets before us concerning those friends. Firstly, those friends of Christ have very different characters. Mary, as it were, peaceable Mary, found fit sitting at the feet of Jesus, desiring to hear of him. Martha, perhaps we might say cantankerous Martha, gets into her own spirit, carried away with her own things. She rises up against her sister, but the Lord loved her not the less. It's been said by some that these two, Mary and Martha, they mirror in the female sex that which we see amongst Christ's disciples, with dear Peter and John. Oh, John, the beloved disciple, as it were at Christ's side, one with him in spirit. But Peter, poor Peter, one who rose so quickly by his own strength, one that was found so quickly looking to his own arm of flesh, one that was found forgetting so quickly what the Lord had told him, one who was found denying his own Lord. Oh, but the blessed thing is, friends, the Lord is pleased to count such as his friends. Such as his friends. And perhaps you have to prove amongst the friends of Christ this day there are difficult characters by nature. And perhaps you're amongst them, and perhaps by sovereign grace you've been brought to realise that you're amongst them. And you have to wrestle daily with the difficult nature of your character. But oh, the blessed thing is set before us here, the Lord loves such. Their character by nature made no difference to the Lord. He was pleased to count them his friends, he was pleased to love them, and he was pleased to gather in with them. But then what else do we see set before us here as a character of these friends, as a character of this friendship? Oh, what did the Lord do when Martha rose up against her sister Mary? He lovingly rebuked Martha. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Is friends one of the most important marks, as it were, of the Lord's children, of his friends, of those whom he loves? Do we not read in that third chapter of the Proverbs concerning those whom he loves? Whom he loves, he chastens. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Yes, the Lord loved Martha, and therefore, as it were, he couldn't leave her sin to go unchecked. He couldn't leave it to go unrebuked. But oh, in his mercy he corrects. And perhaps there's one here this morning that feels himself to be under the chastening hand of God, that feels the correcting hand of Jesus upon them. Oh, friends, it's not a mark that you're not one of his friends. Is not his hand gone out against you as a token that you're not one of those children whom he delights in? No, those are tokens that he loves you, that you are found one of his friends. And blessed be God, Jesus, when he was found upon the face of this earth, was pleased to gather in with such friends. And he's pleased, friends, still to gather in with such friends, even today. Oh, may he gather in with you, even when you're under that chastening hand of God. But now, friends, I want to come to these words, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful, and I want to notice in the first place that if something's needful, there must be a need. And I want to see, first of all, what is the cause of this need? What is the cause of this need? And then what is provided? What is this one thing needful that's provided to make up that need? That's provided for us in our need. And then, friends, as the Lord would being pleased to enable me, I want to notice also that this is a rebuke to the Lord's people. It's a word that's important to every one of us, whether we're found in Christ or out of Christ, for the need is universal. But here the Lord addresses his comment not to one that's found outside of Christ, but to one that's found inside of Christ. But one thing is needful. Well, friends, what is the cause of this need? When God created man, he was pleased to create him, as it were, a needy creation. Man, before he fell, also had a need. We're apt to only talk about the need of man in terms of the fall. But you see, God created man in his own image. He created him for himself, that he should show forth his praise. The Shorter Catechism opens with those very rememberable words. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That end under which man was created in perfection in the Garden of Eden speaks of a need. It speaks of a need. Man, whether he knows it or not, fallen, or before he fell, Adam needed God. And you, friends, need God no less this morning than Adam needed him in his perfection. Adam, you see, was created a never-dying soul. All the other creatures in creation, they were created, as it were, for God. They needed not God, as it were, in that sense that man needed him, but man was created with a never-dying soul, that to eternity he should be found with God, that he should be found praising, honouring and glorifying God, and that he should be found praising and glorifying him as he waited upon him, for God to grant unto him all those things that he had need of. Man was created dependent upon God, dependent upon him for life, dependent upon him for continued breath, dependent upon him for his daily food. And so, friends, as we were created as a needy creation. We needed God. We were never created to be independent from God. We were never created to be found afar off from God. But, oh, friends, what happened? I trust you know the account. May you know it by experience. Oh, we didn't sit, as it were, very long in that blessed state. That state in which we were created, we read that God looked upon creation. He saw that it was good, but when he created man, we read he looked upon creation, he said it's very good, very good. Man, as it were, the pinnacle of his creation. But oh, what happened to poor vain man? Adam left to himself, he fell. He took that forbidden fruit from the tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge. And falling, friends, he brought sin into this world. And we being found in the loins of Adam, that sin has passed unto all Adam's children. And you, each one of you, none of you have escaped that curse. You were brought forth from your mother's womb, speaking lies, conceived in sin, shaping iniquity. Oh, the doctrine of original sin is very hated in the day in which we live. And friends, you might try to do many things, as it were, to lessen that doctrine, to believe that to some extent it doesn't apply unto you. But I leave you this solemn consideration this morning. You read in the book of Romans concerning Paul's discourse on the strength of that imputation, and you'll find that the imputation of original sin unto your soul is of the same strength and magnitude as the imputation of Christ's righteousness unto his elect. Oh, friends, if you try and tamper with the strength of the imputation of original sin unto your soul, if you try to make yourself one less witter sinner as you stand in Adam, you must also touch our blessed doctrine of the imputation of Christ's righteousness unto the elect. And if you have any hope, friends, in that imputation of Christ's righteousness, if that's the only righteousness, the only name that you have to plead this day before God for hope in this time and for hope in the world that is to come, oh, friends, it will make you careful about touching the doctrine of original sin. Yes, it will. But Adam fell, and that sin passing upon all his seed, it brings us into that state that in the moment we're conceived, before we're even brought forth, we're born to die. The wages of sin is death. Yes, friends, that's where we are found by nature. Death is our due desert. And not, friends, just as it were, we are apt at times to think about death as just being a single event. The world, they think they die, and then, friends, what happens thereafter? Oh, friends, there are many that have entered into the spirit of the doctrine of annihilation. They die and nothing will happen to them after that. They see death as just being but a momentary event, something they have to pass through. But remember this, friends, the death that's spoken of in that verse, the wages of sin is death, is not a one-off event. It's an eternal death. It's an eternal death in that world which is to come. Oh, and in life that's granted unto the Lord's people is eternal life. They're of the same length, they're of the same strength, they're of the same magnitude. The Lord places them together within the Gospels. And if the one is everlasting, the other must be everlasting also. And so those of you that are found this morning in sin, having no hope, no God, no hope in the world, those of you that only have that word written over you solemnly, the wages of sin is death. You must die not once, but you'll die continually in that world that is to come, unless you know anything of life before that day. Oh, friends, these are solemn things. These are solemn things. This is a state that Adam was brought into through the fall. It's a state that you're found in this morning as sons and daughters of Adam. Well, friends, can you see the need that's spoken of in this verse? Can you see the need that's spoken of in this verse? Do you feel the need this morning? Ah, friends, you might have been brought up to learn these things. You might have learned them rightfully in the Sabbath school at the knees of your mothers and fathers. You might have had them set before you every Lord's day of your life and during the week also in the faithful ministry of the word. But, oh, friends, do you know it this morning? Do you feel your need? Have you entered solemnly into a realization that in your own soul the wages of sin is death? Well, if you have, friends, you'll know the need. And you'll know the cause of the need. You'll know that the origin of that need was found first in your father Adam. But you'll know, friends, that as you've been brought forth, every sin you've committed, as it were, puts a seal upon Adam's original fall. And it's a confession that had you been in Adam's place, you would have done no differently. No, friends, you're convinced not just of your original sin in Adam, but you're convinced that you're a sinner through and through. And they left yourself every day and every moment. Oh, friends, you'll bring forth nothing but sin. These are solemn truths. This need is a solemn need. But mind here in the text, friends, it says forth just how quickly even the Lord's people become forgetful of these things. Oh, perhaps you're sitting there this morning. Perhaps you've heard this text preached on recently. Perhaps it's been a text that's been preached on more than others in your life. But, oh, friends, do you need reminding of it this morning? We have to prove by experience we need continual reminding of these things. Oh, lest we settle down upon our knees, lest we become forgetful of our state before God, lest we become insensible. Oh, how quickly we become insensible. How quickly is shown forth by the way in which we become cumbered about many things, careful about much serving. How quickly we prove that worship becomes a task, that prayer is a burden, that the reading of God's word drops off. Oh, friends, those things, as it were, are tokens, are reminders to us, are the outworking of the fact that we've forgotten our need, the need that we stand in need of before a holy God. Well, what did man need? What do you need this morning if you're found a sinner? If you're found one who has been brought to realise that the wages of sin is death? Oh, friends, you'll know your need of life. You need one who can make restitution for you. One who can offer that price that is due for sin. One that can die on your behalf. One that can pay the ransom that's due for you. You need one that can live under the law and keep the law perfectly, that his righteousness might be accounted yours. Well, friends, come into the second place. Oh, what a provision the Lord has made. Jesus here was preaching himself. Yes, as it were, he was preaching that need. But he was preaching that need by telling the people there was but one thing needful. Oh, those are sacred words that we read. That he looked and saw there was no man. There was no intercessor. There was none that could bring salvation. And therefore by his own arm he brought salvation. Yes, Father, Son and Holy Spirit in the counsels of Jehovah. Seeing that man would fall, that man would sin. Seeing that he would have no strength to stand as it were of himself. It pleased them that they should enter into that everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. That the willing Son should say, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. That the Father should give unto his Son that people that should be formed for himself. That they should show forth his praise. And the Spirit entered into that covenant. That in the fullness of time he should be sent forth upon the earth. To convince men of sin, of unrighteousness, of judgment to come. And to reveal unto them that one that is made to fill up their need. Even the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And so in the fullness of time the Lord was sent forth. Yes, made of a woman conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Where as it were to be made of no reputation. Made under the law. It was necessary, as I've already said in describing that need, that the one that should deliver us from that need, the one that should be granted unto his people eternal life, must be made in flesh in the likeness of flesh that fell, for in such he must suffer. And he must also be made in the same covenant, under the same covenant relations as man was originally created, and so he must be made under the law. And so our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was born there at Bethlehem. True humanity, body and soul, yet inseparably joined with his divinity. One person, his human nature in union with his divine person, that he should be made and be able to work out that salvation. His divinity, as it were, adding that efficacy to his salvation, adding that infinite merit. There should be that strength, there should be that sufficiency in Christ to bear the sins of all his people. And we see those sins there solemnly laid upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he went to the cross. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. The pains and the agony that he had to bear on behalf of sinners in filling up their need, that Christ should here be able to preach himself that one thing is needful. It pleased the Father that these things should be accomplished, that in Christ should be that fullness to supply the need of all his people. Yes, it was necessary that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ should go to Calvary, that the sky should be darkened, that he should enter into that desperate experience in his most holy soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was necessary that his voice should be heard at the last. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. He gave up the ghost. No man took his life from him. He freely dismissed his spirit. I lay down my life. I take it again. The Father appointed that he should rise again from the dead on the third day. That he should rise to be that token of his people's justification. That he should rise, that he should ascend into glory. And that in ascending into glory, that gift, the gift purchased by the merits of his death, the gift of the Holy Spirit, should be shed forth upon the church at Pentecost. This was a means that the Father was pleased to make, whereby this need that man had been brought into by the fall might be fulfilled. Oh, friends, do you know anything of your need being fulfilled in Christ? Have you seen in Christ there is that willing, that able Saviour? Have you seen in Christ the perfections of salvation? There is nothing, friends, nothing that's set before us in the gospel that was not required for that complete salvation of sinners from their sins. Oh, have you been bought, friends? Have you been led more deeply? I love the way, friends, our articles of faith describe what growth in grace is. There is much, as it were, mixed notions today about what constitutes growth in grace in the souls and lives of the Lord's people. But what does it say? It speaks of a daily growing in knowledge of ourselves as sins, of our state by nature, of the fact that left to ourselves we would but ruin ourselves. But set over against that a daily growing in knowledge of the suitability and the perfections that are found in this salvation that God has appointed, even in the free giving of his own dear Son. Are you, friends, daily feeling an increase of that need? Have you entered into the house of God this morning more bowed down with that need than what you were last Lord's Day? But oh, blessed be God, if he's granted you the Spirit working in you, if he's granted you that eye of faith that is enabled to look unto the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and sees this Lord's Day greater perfections in him, greater beauty in that free salvation that's been provided, greater loveliness in this one thing needful than what you saw last Lord's Day. This need, friends, in the hearts of the Lord's people is a continual need. Yes, you'll have to prove that your need doesn't get any less. The need doesn't grow any weaker. The old nature isn't weakened. No, day by day, the experience of the Lord's people is with the dear apostle of old. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? He groaned, being burdened, to wit the redemption of the body. Oh, carrying about that old nature, which you'll have to prove grows no weaker day by day. Oh, day by day, you'll be, if you're one of the Lord's people, you'll feel your need more of Christ. And oh, what will the effect of that be? Christ will be made more precious unto you. Yes, it's a truth. Jesus is precious, says the word. Oh, but friends, do you know it? Do you know it is a daily increase in experience? As you feel an increase of this need within your soul's experience, and as the Holy Spirit might be pleased to reveal more of the things of Jesus unto you, you prove an increase in loveliness in the blessedness of Jesus Christ. Now he is the one, friends, that's been given unto us that he might be our propitiation. We read of him being made a propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Bringing that peace, as it were, with God. Bringing those two offended parties to that place where they might, as it were, sit down together. That's the making, friends, of a propitiation. You see, by experience, you'll have to prove, enter into the knowledge of the fact that your sins have separated between you and God. There is that great gulf fixed between you and God. And this need, friends, in your experience will then be that gulf, as it were, might be bridged. There might be that one provided whereby those two offended parties can be brought back together. The offender and the offended. But oh, in the person of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the Father looked upon his suffering. He was satisfied. He saw that full atonement made. The incense rising, as it were, from off the altar, entered into heaven, and it filled all heaven with joy. The Father rejoiced in the Son. That propitiation was made. Sinners are made nigh again unto God. Oh, friends, when the Spirit enters to grant you knowledge of the fact that there is hope found for a sinner such as you in Christ, oh, what peace that knowledge brings. As you see Christ breaking down that wall of separation between you and God. The veil, as it were, being rent from the top unto the bottom. The way made into the Holy of Holies. that way made whereby you can approach with boldness unto the mercy seat, come pleading the precious blood of Jesus. But oh, as it were, the work of Christ didn't end there. It also had this aspect that it paid the full redemption price for sin. Yes, as sinners we're found in debt, having broken the holy law of God, we're found debtors to God. And oh, friends, what money have you got? What have you got by nature that you can bring forth to pay that ransom price? Oh, this is a need that you have to come and prove. Yes, I'm poor and needy. I've got nothing, Lord, nothing at all. But oh, what is the effect of the gospel as it's applied by the heart, by the work of the Holy Spirit to the souls of poor sinners? It makes them willing to be put into debt unto Christ. It makes them willing to hear the voice of Christ saying, "How everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come without money and without price." Yes, you're willing to become debtors unto Christ. Christ freely pays all. And so the ransom price is paid. There's nothing to pay. Redemption is made. The sins are washed away. Oh, friends, have you known what it is to look for your sin? Those sins that have been a burden to you perhaps for many a long day. And you've had to cry for mercy and for mercy. And yet, friends, a day comes when seeing your salvation in the person and work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, you look for your sins and you find they're gone. Yes, it's a true experience of which the hymn writer describes. I'm clean, just God, I'm clean. Clean not of ourselves, but clean through this one sacrifice offered for sin, through the person and work of this one Saviour, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Oh yes, friends, it's true that we poor sinners, as it were, we don't live there. As I've said, we bear about a body of sin. But it's also true, friends, that the new man of sin cannot sin. The new man of grace cannot sin. You may have wondered about the Apostle John sometimes in his epistles. Oh, his words, as it were, are very searching, except we understand them aright. He says, if any man sin, he knows not the Father. And you, poor child of God, this morning, perhaps you come in with fresh revelations of sin during another week. And so it brings, as it were, into question your standing in Christ. But, oh, friends, a new man of grace cannot sin. It cannot sin. The new man of grace is ever found in that state, which I've already quoted. I'm clean, just God, I'm clean. But, oh, we still carry about an old nature. An old nature that still loves sin. And still will sin. But, oh, blessed be God, there is that moment appointed for his people when mortal shall put on immortality, when corruption shall put on incorruption. Oh, do you long for it? That was what the apostle longed for when he groaned being burdened, to wit the redemption of the body. And then, friends, although our sins, as it were, might be washed away, oh, there's still the broken law that thunders upon the voice of the poor, upon the conscience of the poor sinner. But oh, in Christ, that one who kept the law in all his perfections, went to the end of the law for righteousness, he has brought forth that righteousness wherein poor sinners might be clothed, that their naked soul might be adorned before their holy God, that they might have that wedding garment wherein they can enter in, into the presence of the Lord. Oh, friends, do you see? Do you know anything of your need? Do you know anything of your need in these particulars? Oh, that you should be brought near again unto God. That you should find your sin forgiven. That you should find the debt paid. That you should find your sins washed away. That you should find the broken and offended law made up completely. Oh, do you see the perfections in the work of Christ? In the provisions of this one thing needful? This is the only way, friends, whereby sinners can have any hope. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. That's what the Lord was preaching here to Martha. But one thing is needful. Oh, try as you might. Do you know anything by experience of what another has said? The more I strive against sin's power, I sin and stumble, but the more. And if you're found this morning, friends, in the realisation of your need, but with some hope that yet you'll be able to work out your own salvation, that yet if you try hard enough you might be unable to keep the law, that yet you might make some headway, as it were, against Satan, that yet by bringing forth some good work you might be able to merit esteem and give your Creator delight, I tell you, friends, solemnly, try as much as you might, you'll wear yourself out with trying, you'll bring yourself down to the edge of the grave. But, oh, friends, it will be of no avail. There is but one thing needful. One thing needful. That's what Jesus preached to Martha here. I am the way, he says. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the one thing needful. Well, friends, I want to notice, in the third place, that this is a rebuke, a kindly rebuke unto the Lord's people. Many sermons I've heard preached on this text, impressing upon those that are without hope in Christ, that if they should die in such a state, they should be lost. But there is one thing needful for them, and that is true. But in context, these words were spoken to one of his people. And to us it might seem strange. Oh, perhaps when we have, as it were, the first taste of Christ's love shed abroad within our souls, we wonder why we should ever need this rebuke to be spoken unto us. But one thing is needful. But oh, the Lord's people have to prove that left to themselves they leave their first love, and they wander from this one thing needful. They're found again afar off. They're found looking again unto their own strength. They're found looking again unto their own righteousness. But oh, the Lord knows that we are but dust and ashes. He knows all about us. He knows exactly as we're found this morning. And he's pleased, as it were, to kindly rebuke us from time to time, to remind us of the fact that one thing is needful. He might do it in word, as he did here to Martha. Perhaps sometimes he'll speak to you out of his word and convince you that there is but one thing needful. Perhaps sometimes he'll reveal himself again to you in all his love, in his majesty, in his power, and you'll be brought to realise, as your heart goes out to him, that there is one thing needful. He doesn't need, as it were, a rebuke. He doesn't need a word. Just needs a smile from Jesus. Perhaps sometimes, friends, stronger means are needed. And you have to prove that the Lord, in his mercy, he touches the idol. He touches the thing that you've raised up instead of him. But oh, blessed be God if he touches your idol, but spares the idolater, and causes you to cry again with renewed vigour. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. But friends, this word has been a particular concern upon me over recent weeks. I fear there is such a thing as a Christless religion. As a Christless religion. What do I mean by that? I fear even at times the Lord's people can be left to end up with a religion that is without Christ. Blessed be God, it can't always be so. If you're one of the Lord's people and you're found this morning without Christ in your religion, oh, because of the blessed doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, the Lord will return. He won't leave you ever in that state, but he will return and say, but one thing is needful. But I see so much religion in the professing world, and left to myself, I have to testify, I have to confess, I'd find it within my own heart, and I do from time to time. We speak, first of all, a lot about Sandemanianism. What is Sandemanianism? It's a religion that believes that religion consists in a mere assent unto the truth. You read the word of God, you say you know it's true. You know yourself as a sinner just because you read it in the word of God. And you know about salvation from sin just because it's before you on the page. Just because the minister speaks about it from the pulpit. That's a religion, friend, which has a form but denies the power thereof. And we may not call ourselves Sandemanians, but it's a very easy trap for the Lord's people to fall into. The dear apostle, he desired that he might know Christ. But oh, the apostle's desire for knowledge was not a mere naked knowledge of the truth of Christ, or that which concerned him. No, he desired that he might know the power of his resurrection. And friends, you can't know power, as it were, merely by reading about words on the page. You have to prove that. You may read about earthquakes in far-off countries. It means nothing to you as you read about it on the page. Well, it might mean more if you see pictures, but friends, if you've been there to hear the earth, feel the earth shaking, that's how you come into the knowledge of power. And it is so with Christ. There can't be any true knowledge of the power of the resurrection without that knowledge being known and experienced. He desired to know fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. And friends, there's no fellowship with just reading the words as they are upon the page. There must be the entry into the experience. He desired to be made conformable unto his death. That's a dying daily unto self and unto this world, that he might live unto Christ. It was by such an experimental knowledge, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We must, friends, know Christ experimentally within our hearts, else we have a Christless religion. But then, friends, we may also enter into a Christless religion. Perhaps it is set before us by Martha here. We enter into a religion that's of legal workings. We become taken up, as it were, with some work, and it might be a very good work. We end up feeling that the Lord has need of us, rather than we having need of the Lord. We make ourselves the one thing needful unto God, rather than proving that Christ is made unto us the one thing needful. Oh, we might say much about such a religion that we see amongst many professing evangelicals in our day, which enters into this class. But oh, friends, we have to prove that our hearts are no different, and left to ourselves, we will be found with just such a religion. Oh, these things come close. Friends, where are you found this morning? Are you careful about many and troubled about many things, cumbered about with much serving? Yes, friends, there is a sense in which we will be motivated to these things by the one thing needful. But oh, to keep the one thing needful in view while we're about them. But friends, perhaps what tries me most, and tries me concerning my own state, I believe there's such a thing as a Christless experimental religion. We as churches have always stood for experimental religion. We still do. And I trust we may never be left to move away from that testimony. But what do I mean by a Christless experience? We can testify of the way in which Christ, in which God has worked for us in providence. But there it ends, friends. And some people have a religion that is made up of many providential accounts, many ways in which God has worked for them. And oh, when you speak to them, they're very ready, as it were, to tell you of how God has appeared for them in providence. But you see, friends, there are other saints that when you ask them about the way the Lord has led them, and they talk to you in providence, they talk to you about their providence, the wonderful way in which God has appeared for them in providence comes across as being very secondary. And they're broken down by a sense of the fact that God should have loved them so much in Christ that he should be pleased to appear for them in providence. You see, friends, their answers to prayer leads them back to the one that ever lives to make intercession for them. As they see the Lord providing for them in providence and in grace, they're broken down by the truth which the hymn writer says, that every grace and every favour comes to us alone through Jesus' blood. I'm not, friends, just talking about a religion that others can talk about with great, as it were, manifestations of the love of Christ. And there some have seen visions and had many wonderful things happen unto them. Oh, but friends, daily in your experience, is that going out unto Christ? Is your daily concern not just to see the Lord appear for you in providence, but oh, to feel the Lord's presence with you, to have those tokens of his grace, to be led daily into greater consideration, greater realisation of your need as a sinner and of the wonderful perfections of this Saviour that he's provided as the one thing needful. And then, friends, I fear that left to ourselves as much entering in to hear a word preached. We enter in, we hear a text, as it were, which seems to suit our case, and we go out again. But what has the effect of that word been? Sometimes we may have to confess, we've heard the word, oh, but we can't remember much of the ministry. And what effect, friends, does the hearing of the word have? Does it leave you where it found you? It brings some comfort for a while, but come tomorrow, your trouble's still the same. But, oh, friends, if you have this one thing needful, If Jesus is made precious to you in the trying circumstances you're found in, it will lift you out of those troubles. Yes, the troubles may still be there. Oh, you may have to prove with Paul that you pray time and time again. They deliver you from your troubles. But he does not deliver you. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Where did that take Paul? Oh, it led him out of self, unto that one who said, my grace, not your grace, my grace. This one thing needful is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Oh, friends, I ask you solemnly today, if you're one of the Lord's people, are you able to do without Christ? Are you able to do without Christ? And if perhaps because of the busyness of life, you get up in the morning, you rush out to work, you spend your day, in, as it were, in cares and concerns, but oh, can you go to bed content at night without having drawn near unto Christ? Friends, these are solemn words, and they come very close. And we cannot ride over them easily. But one thing is needful. There's one thing found needful for you this morning if you're found without real religion in your soul. But there's one thing found needful if you're found with religion in your soul. This is the one thing needful that must be found in your religion. And without this one thing needful, friends, you have nothing. You have nothing. Oh, I have to bring myself, as it were, under the word this morning. But oh, blessed be God, if we know anything by experience of this one thing needful being impressed upon us. Yes, to be brought to that place where compared with Christ in all beside, no comeliness we see. The one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be found with thee. But oh, friends, may there be some encouragement in this. The Lord spoke this rebuke unto Martha. But what happens next time we find Martha in gospel history? Oh, Lazarus is dead. Troubles come upon them. But where is she found? She hears that Jesus is coming. Mary, who in this case had been so keen, as it were, to stay at the feet of Christ. There we find Mary sitting in the house. But Martha, oh, she goes out unto Jesus. She testifies that he is her only hope. Her only hope for time and for eternity, that he is the resurrection and the life, that if it is his will, Lazarus, even her brother who is dead, who yet stinketh, can yet be raised again. Oh, friends, I believe that as the Lord spoke this rebuke, the words entered into the heart of Martha. They bore forth good fruit. Oh, under the reminder of the fact that one thing was needful, she found that consolation in Christ. Her faith was strengthened. And thus, when it came to time of trouble, oh, she had to prove that with Christ in the vessel, she could smile at the storm. Well, friends, if this word comes to you this morning as a rebuke, if it comes to you as a solemn reminder that there is one thing needful for time and for eternity, or if you're one of the Lord's people, may it enter in, may it cause you to be hastening unto this one, and may we not forget that this one who preaches here, oh, I'm but a poor man. As it were, you could ignore my words, but the one that's preaching the text that I have to set before you this morning, the one who said, but one thing is needful, he is the one thing needful. And he gives himself, and he gives himself freely and fully unto his people. Yes, it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and that he should dwell there for the poor and the needy that not by the way. Oh, dear child of God, careful and troubled about many things, hear the words of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ this morning, the one of whom the dear Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him, but one thing is needful. And he will not withhold himself from you. Him that cometh unto me, this same one said, him that comes seeking that one thing needful for their souls, I will in no wise cast out. But then, friends, perhaps some of you are sitting in Swadesey Chapel this morning with no real realisation of the fact that you are in need of this one thing needful. The sovereign operations of the Spirit, friends, are deeply mysterious. How that two people, as it were, can sit all their life under the same ministry. And to one, that ministry is a savour of life unto life. and to another one that ministry is a savour of death unto death. How one, perhaps early in the way of, under that ministry, can be bore by the Spirit to realise that there is but one thing needful, and another can go all their life and come down even unto the gates of death with no knowledge of the fact that one thing is needful. But the sovereign operations of the Spirit don't do aside the fact that it is a truth concerning every one of you that has entered into the house of God here this day, that one thing is needful. And it doesn't matter what you're laying up for in this life, what you're seeking after, what you feel your need is for tomorrow. Friends, put that all to one side. I must solemnly tell you this morning that the word of Christ is true, but one thing is needful. And if you have not, friends, found that good path that Mary found here, that Martha, I believe, had, oh, friends, solemn is your state. For as we've quoted together already, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Well, you say to me, friends, well, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to me? I tell you, friends, pray earnestly, that if you don't feel your need of this one thing needful this morning, that you may yet feel the need of this one thing needful ere you die. For solemn will your case be if you're brought down to the gates of death, and you know not this one thing needful. But oh, so as it were after, pray earnestly that the Lord would yet reveal unto you this one thing needful. That you will be brought to realise your state by nature. That like that dear Highland kitchen maid was exhorted, that the Lord would pray to reveal herself unto her, and she was brought to see her need. And then that she would pray that he would reveal Christ unto her, that she might prove her need made up in Christ, and be brought to the experience of the fact that but one thing is needful. Well, perhaps some of you friends this morning are tried about this point. Oh, you feel your need. You feel your need. Perhaps you feel you've been long seeking after mercy. Perhaps there's one here this morning that feels they must give up and turn back. Well, what can I say to you? I can't put it better, friends, than the dear hymn writer. And I would leave you with this. Christ, this one thing needful, has blessings to impart. Grace to save thee from thy fears. Oh, the love that fills his heart. Sinner, wipe away thy tears. Why art thou afraid to come? Why afraid to tell thy case? He will not pronounce thy doom. Smiles are seated on his face. Though his majesty be great, yet his mercy is no less. Though he thy transgressions hate, Jesus feels for thy distress. Raise thy downcast eyes and see. Numbers do his throne surround. These were sinners once like thee, but a full salvation found. Yield not then to unbelief. Courage, soul, there yet is room. Though of sinners thou art chief, come, thou burdened sinner, come. But one thing is needful. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £737.05, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Adrian Pickett is expected to preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Fred Ince next Lord's Day, who also hopes to address the Sunday School. Let us close with hymn 1059. Jesus, the truth, the way, the sure unerring light, on thee my feeble soul I stay, which thou canst lead aright. 1059.
we'd plead thy forgiveness upon all that's been uttered amiss. We seek thou wouldst bless and own thine own word, that thou wouldst part us now with thy blessing. Be with us in the interval of worship. Keep us in thy fear on thy day, and bring us up to thy courts this evening as hungry and thirsty souls after the word of life. We'd ask these things for Jesus Christ's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.